This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, very happy to be with you today. You know that I love to spend this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and your faith. I'm always eager to hear from you, so give us a call here. I've got a number for you. It's toll-free here in North America. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's easy breezy. So pick up the phone and punch in those numbers and give us a call. We've got Matthew Gubensky answering the phone today. He's happy about that. I'm happy he's there. Make us all happy by giving us a call. 833-288-3986. That's 833-288-EWTN. We're also available for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. I invite you to use the chat feature. Put in your question, comment, insight, inspiration on either one of those sites. We'll get it retrieved. Charles Beery doing the retrieving. He'll get it up on the board and we'll be able to address it. You know, I'll tell you, it's just a beautiful opportunity to use these airwaves for the greater glory and honor of God Monday through Friday. So I do invite you to join us here. We always never know exactly what's going to happen through the course of this program. So it's rather exciting. So that again, 833-288-EWTN. Now you can also text your question to us too. Let me give you the way that you can do that. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, then text us your first name and your brief question. And be aware of the fact that both message and data rates may apply. So there you have it. Eager to hear from you today. I do want to start off the program here by telling you about some of the things that are happening. You know, I've been sharing with you about the events that are coming up through Women of Grace, and I certainly want you to join us for one of these events. Now, this evening, June 13th, is something really nice. If you've never participated, ladies, in a Women of Grace event, this is an easy way to do it, and it kind of gets your toes, you know, just a little wet with Women of Grace, so to speak. You'll get to see and get a flavor of what we do. This is a free of charge online event, and it is an evening of grace. It's going to begin at 7 o'clock p.m. tonight, and it is going to run until 8:30 p.m. Those are Eastern times, so do the adjusting for the time zone that you might be in. 7 p.m. Eastern to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. It is going to be led by two of our regional coordinators, Linda DeGonzaga and Denise McCain. And the theme is a lovely one. The theme is just tied in so beautifully to Father's Day. The theme is on St. Joseph, the protector of the Holy Church. So we invite you to join the women. You'll gather with other women via Zoom. You do register for it, however, so that we can get you that Zoom link. You'd go out to our website, womenofgrace.com. You're going to see it right there in the events on the left-hand side of the homepage. Click on it. You can register right online. It is a beautiful opportunity for you. We have these just about every month, and this one is a beauty. I'm very excited about it. So do join us this evening. You know, make time in your early evening hours for something that's going to be inspiring and informative. Something also, I think, that's going to help you gain a new perspective on fellowship and to see what it's like at Women of Grace. So that's this evening. Now, I also want to tell you about our upcoming retreat at Malvern that's taking place later this month. I can't believe it. I'm looking at the date and I realize, okay, so this is starting 2 weeks from today. I'm catching my breath as I say that. June 27th is the beginning of our beautiful retreat weekend at Malvern. That is a Thursday night. And we begin with the Benedicta Enrichment Seminar. And that June 27th start time is at 9 a.m. Now, what is a Benedicta Enrichment Seminar? Well, it's exactly that. It's a seminar that enriches our spiritual life and tells us something about who we are as women. Our Benedicta Institute for Women is named for St. Edith Stein. We use her religious name once she entered into Carmel, and that was St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. So the Benedicta Institute is named for her. Why do we name it for her? We name it for her because she was very instrumental in the early part of the last century in helping to define that feminine reality, that which makes a woman a woman, that which separates her beyond the biology from who a man is. And St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, when she was Edith Stein, developed a philosophy of women that was greatly embraced by St. John Paul II. As a matter of fact, you can hear her voice in much of what St. John Paul II wrote with regard to the feminine person, as we see it portrayed and given to us in Mulieris Dignitatem, his letter to women, and in Familiaris Consortio, to name three of the documents that deal, in some depth with this. The one, two of them really completely, the other, as part of the whole body of work. And, his whole concept of the feminine genius, comes by way of his philosophical underpinnings of phenomenology. And St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross was a phenomenologist as well. So she wrote about this. He was familiar with her writings, and some of that comes through. So it with what we do for women, which is all about helping us to understand who we are as women and to live out the specific graces that are, are relational to our call as women. St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross is our patron. And so it's Benedicta Institute, named for her. The Benedicta Enrichment Seminar brings us together to look at a particular topic by way of presentations by a guest presenter. And this year, the guest presenter is Chris McGregor. And the beautiful theme is Women, Mystics, and the Divine Life Within. So I am encouraging you to please consider joining us for that. As I say, it begins June 27th. It starts at 9 a.m. It's going to run into the early evening hour there, probably breaking. We'll break for dinner, probably at 6 o'clock or so. All of that being said, we'll have a little repast later on in the evening. And then it resumes on Friday at 9 a.m. and runs until 3 in the afternoon. At 4 in the afternoon, people are arriving. People are arriving for the retreat that follows beginning on that Friday evening. And the retreat is also glorious. Oh, my goodness. We have such fun at these retreats, as well as so much time for prayer and reflection, reception of the sacraments, hearing marvelous talks that help to lead us more deeply into the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The theme this year is Divine Mercy, Crucible of New Life. Father Ken Geraci is going to be with us. Chris McGregor is going to be with us. I'm going to be with you. Susan Potvin and Living Praise Worship Team are going to be there providing us with music and leading us in praise and worship. Susan will also be speaking with us about praise and how it opens us up for the blessings of God. It's just going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. I'm encouraging you to come. It is not too late to sign in. So I'm encouraging you to come, and I'm hoping that you will take advantage of this beautiful opportunity that we have in mind for you. Coming up, come to one, come to both of them, starting June 27th, retreat on June 28th. Just come. We're going to be right back. Stay with us.
Join in on the conversation. The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986.
Well, welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. Looking forward to hearing from you. We are ready for you. Yes, we are. We have Matthew Gobensky on the phones today. You can call him, and he will let you talk to me. Yay! I want to talk with you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Yep, he makes it happen. He does that magic stuff. 833-288-EWTN is the way that you can join us live here on Women of Grace Live, where we do love having that holy conversation with you. Also available for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. You can use the chat feature at those sites and put in your question, comment, insight, inspiration, or word of encouragement, and we will be quick to get it retrieved. Charles Beery will do that. He'll get it up on the board. I'll see what you're asking about, or I'll see what your comment is, and we will respond to it. Now, yesterday, Sue Brinkman was with us. She's with us every Wednesday. It's Wacky Wednesday. We talk about the weird, the wacky, and the wild kinds of things going on out there. And we had a phone call that we were not able to take yesterday because we ran out of time. And the question had to do with, what is this eyeball thing that people are wearing around their neck? Well, the eyeball that people are wearing around the neck is a talisman. What is a talisman? Well, it's like a charm. It's like an amulet. It's something that people believe superstitiously will bring them luck or ward off evil. And with regard to this eyeball pendant, that is to ward off the evil eye. To ward off the evil eye. Does it ward off the evil eye? And is there such a thing as an evil eye? Well, no. The answer to that is no. Now, you know, meaning that, is there a gaze that somebody can give you that actually puts a curse or a hex on you? And the answer to that is, well, you know, curses and hexes can come. There's no question about that. But can you be protected from a curse? Yes. But what is the best way to be protected from a curse? The best way is to remain in a state of grace, right? Although there can be influences. Sue has written a great article on this very topic. And, you know, I'm always encouraging you to get out to our website, womenofgrace.com. And there on the homepage, you'll see New Age Blog. Click on that. It'll take you to the 1,700 and more questions and answers that Sue has written. Well, she's received the questions. She responds to these very kinds of questions that have to do with the occult, have to do with the New Age movement, have to do with therapies that use those methodologies attached to those things. She does a tremendous job there and has been doing it now for over 10 years. So there's quite a collection of questions and answers there for you. There's an index. You can use the index and find a particular area, or you can use the search feature. So if you want to read more about, you know, what is the evil eye and all of that, you can go out to our website, womenofgrace.com, go to the New Age blog. You can even put in the title of the article. And here it is. What is the evil eye? ? Right? Very simple, easy breezy. And you will see what she has to say. For the moment, though, I'll read through a little bit of this for you so that you have a fuller answer than I've just given to you. In the meantime, why not give us a call here? 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's toll free for you right here in North America. Also available to you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Leave your comment. We'll get it retrieved. You can also text us. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Then text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply to that. So here's the question that somebody sent in to Sue that she answers. My cousin has an evil eye in his house. Is it occult and can it be dangerous? The answer, what your cousin has in the house is not an evil eye, because this is another name for a curse. What your cousin has is probably some kind of talisman to protect him or herself from this kind of curse. For those who have never heard of it, in his book, An Exorcist Tells His Story, Rome's chief exorcist, the late Father Gabriel Amorth, describes the evil eye as consisting of a spell cast by looking at someone with the intention of causing them harm. It does not come about, as many think, by believing that some individuals cause bad luck, but by just looking at you. This is nonsense. The evil eye is a true spell. In other words, it presupposes the will to harm a predetermined person with the intervention of demons. In this instance, the nefarious deed is achieved through the sense of sight. While I could never be certain that a particular spell was the result of the evil eye, Sue writes, and whether a look had been sufficient, the effects were clear. I'm sorry, she's quoting Father Gabriel A. Morth there. Sue continues and writes, these effects range anywhere from incessant yawning to grave misfortune and even death. Some cases report the afflicted becoming suddenly sluggish and nauseous after receiving the evil eye and to suffer from a feeling of having something inside you. Others say this curse can kill or maim livestock, cause mechanical failure in machinery, even topple walls. Sue goes on, belief in the evil eye is as much cultural as it is spiritual, and variations of it can be found among the Portuguese, Turks, Egyptians, Scandinavians, and especially the Middle East, from where it is believed to have originated. So she goes on, but she's telling you that, you know, this pendant, this talisman, is not going to ward off anything. So, you know, what is it that you do if, in fact, you have experienced this kind of a thing? What do you do? Well, you know, the best thing to do, and here she's quoting Bishop Donald Montrose, writing in his excellent pastoral letter, Spiritual Warfare, The Occult Has Demonic Influence, it says that, you know, resorting to the power of Jesus Christ is the most sensible and effective way to combat evil. That's what we said at the beginning, staying in that state of grace, going to our Lord. Bishop writes, Jesus is Lord and God. He is Lord and therefore has dominion over both the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. He says, Satan has no dominion over the kingdom of light. He is allowed a limited dominion over the kingdom of darkness. And I want to underscore those words, limited dominion. So, Father writes, therefore, if I am baptized and am living in the kingdom of light in the state of sanctifying grace, Satan has no dominion over me unless through fear I open the door to this influence. Did you hear that? So fear can make us vulnerable. The bishop continues, however, when I commit a mortal sin, a serious sin, then I lose sanctifying grace and begin to live the kingdom of darkness. Even though I have been baptized and possibly confirmed, I become somewhat vulnerable. As I persist unrepentant in serious sin, I become vulnerable to the influence of Satan. He says, Bishop says, the sacrament of reconciliation and the Eucharist, as well as all of the sacraments, are very special weapons that Jesus gave to his church to overcome the kingdom of sin and darkness. Father, Bishop writes, we need to use these sacraments as Christ meant them to be used and have no fear of the enemy. Now, let me just say this. You know, we do not fear Satan. Because when we are in the state of grace, he has no dominion over us. We give up that state of protection that comes by way of grace when we sin mortally and persist in that mortal sin, either by committing it again and again and again, or not seeking repentance from it and a firm purpose of amendment. However, that being said, while we don't fear Satan, we should have a fear of participating in any kind of occult activity. And we should stay far away from anything that can lead us into that path or lead us into temptation. So, you know, I believe that we create a great divide between ourselves and the occult. And I kind of think that the best thing to do, the best, you know, way to protect ourselves is not to get involved in anything or allow ourselves to be enticed by a morbid curiosity. So when it comes to, you know, oh, well, you know, I'm just doing this for fun. No messing around with the occult is for fun. So parents, don't buy your children Ouija boards, right? I take a big stand against Harry Potter. I get into trouble for that. I really don't care. Why excite an unhealthy curiosity in your child for the things of wizardry, especially if you realize that the spells in those books are true spells? Why? Well, I'm just reading it because, you know, my kids are reading. No, there's plenty of good literature that you can find. You have to dig for it today because I'll tell you, children's literature has become completely inundated by the occult. but it can be found. And that's what we have to do. Don't dress your children up at Halloween like witches and goblins and, you know, horrible vampires and all that. Why? There's nothing, you know, even attractive about that. Why do we do such things? I take a very strong stand against it because I'm very aware of the fact that, you know, curiosity in the things of darkness can become, that they can start off, you know, almost innocently, I'm going to say almost innocently, but I'll tell you what, you know, you persist in feeding that curiosity and you're giving the evil one room for a toehold. And he's never happy with just a toehold. He soon gains a foothold. And the next thing you know, he's in the tent of your soul. So I say stay away. I say protect your children. I say don't let them participate in those kinds of things at all. 1-205-271-2985 is the way that you can call us if you're outside of North America. If you're in North America, call us. Country code 1-833-288-EWTN. You don't need the one probably. 833-288-3986 is the way that you can join us here. Also available for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. We invite you to use all of the opportunities available. Our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media retriever and gatherer is Charles Beery. And remember that you can also text us. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for the response, then put in your name and your brief question, and know that message and data rates may apply. So all of that being said, we're eager to hear from you today. Maybe you have inadvertently gotten yourself into a mess through some kind of curiosity, you know, that led you in the direction of the occult. At a particular point in my life, that happened to me. And I want to tell you what, you know, to extricate myself from that situation took a lot of prayer. And took a lot of deliverance prayer in particular. So the fact of the matter is these things are dangerous. They're harmful and they will eventually have an effect in our life. You know, they often, you know, what does the evil one do? Well, he doesn't jump out at you, right? You know, in a red devil suit, right? He doesn't do that. He's very subtle. He's very wily. He entices us. And so when we get involved in these practices, you know, take some of the healing, supposed healing modalities today, like Reiki, you know, we may feel a lessening of whatever malady we were receiving that treatment for, but it will come back with a vengeance. It'll come back with a vengeance and it'll be worse than it was. So all he does is he lures us on, right? He lures us on. Until he feels like he's got a little hold on us. And then he's so prideful, he eventually has to reveal himself. And we begin to see the truth. But for many people by then, it's too late. They are so deeply involved and it's become a way of life. We don't want that to happen to you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Toll free for you right here in North America. And of course, social media is there too. EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. In my particular situation, I got involved through astrology charts. There was a person on campus when I was at Penn State University who used to read the charts. And so I began to get involved with it. And I began, it began to be a habit. So much so that the person that read the chart said, you know, I think you ought to pull back from this a little bit. Isn't that amazing? And as I say, you know, this was something that I repented of, something that I rejected, and something I renounced. But it was going to take me a while to do that. It would take me like basically, oh, geez, Louise, probably going on 10 years before I realized that, you know, much of what was going on was related to that. Anyway, all of that being said, praise be to God. That my grandmother prayed rosaries for me. Praise be to God that those rosaries led me back to the church. Praise be to God for the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, which was the proximate cause by which I came back to the church. Graham's rosaries were the remote. Charismatic Renewal was the proximate. And then the immediate, I would have to say, was that moment in time when I allowed the Holy Spirit to ignite within me that fire of divine love and received the sacraments. Oh, golly gee, what a wonderful thing. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We have Susan with us. Susan is with us in Horizon City, Texas, listening to us via Sirius station, Sirius XM station 130. Good morning to you, Susan. How are you?
Good morning. Good morning. I wanted to add on to what you were talking about, dressing up for Halloween and
yes.
how you were discouraging it. So I went to a convention, Spiritual Warfare, Fullness of Truth Put It On, and the keynote speakers were Father Ripinger, Jesse Romero, Kyle Clement, and Dr., and I can't remember, it's on the tip of my tongue. But anyway, their main point was this slight psychological compatibility, it was called. And that gives the demons that toehold that you talked about. And that's all they need. They just need that little connection. It is real. This is coming from the exorcist talking to us and teaching us. So you hit the nail right on the head when you're talking about that toehold and the term that they call is psychological compatibility. Now, in that movie, Nefarious, they refer to that psychological compatibility when the doctor, the psychologist, was talking to the inmate who was the demon, and he refers to a time in his childhood when he played with the Ouija board.
Yes. Susan, I'm going to ask you to hold, honey. I'm going to ask you to hold.
Sure.
You hear that music? We're going to a break. We're going to come back to you so we can hear more about it. We're inviting you to give us a call here today, friends, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Give us a call. We'll get to you right after Susan. We are eager to hear from you. Also, taking your questions left for us at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page, use that chat feature. Our number again, 833-288-EWTN. Toll free for you right here in North America. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response and you can text us your message. We're coming right back. Stay tuned.
Join in on the conversation. The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN, 1-833-288-3986.
Welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. We're taking your calls today, and I'm happy to hear from you. Let me give you the number, 833-288-EWTN. That number is toll-free for you right here in North America. Again, it's 833-288-3986. We're also available for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Use the chat feature and put in your question, comment, insight, inspiration, or word of encouragement. We'll get it retrieved and up on the board. Charles Beery is doing the retrieving. Matthew Gubensky is answering the phones. Rich Jesse, along with Pedro Kittel, is Kittel. I think I'm getting it wrong today. are doing the producing. They're there in the studio for us, and we've got all of the wonderful people there in TOC as well. And we're glad to be with you today. We're talking about, right at the moment, we're talking about psychological compatibility with regard to the evil one and the influences that he has over us and how it is that we leave ourselves vulnerable to that. Susan is with us from Horizon City, Texas, listening to us via Sirius XM station 130. So Susan, you were talking about the psychological compatibility. You were sharing with us that many of the exorcists talk about this. You were sharing with us that in the movie Nefarious, the inmate who is possessed in speaking with the doctor and the demon speaking through him to the doctor says that he got the hold on this person when he was a boy fooling around with the Ouija board. So this is why I recommend that parents really safeguard their children, certainly with regard to actual occult materials, which the Ouija board is, but even in you know, children's literature that begins to give them an appetite for things of this nature. Go ahead.
Yes, you are dead on, and please, everybody, it's a focus stuff. that movie Nefarious, many of the exorcists said it was the best movie on the evil one that was has been done. There's no demons climbing up the wall backwards, spinning their heads or anything like that. It's all the psychological part and how he gets a hold of us. And right. It happens sometimes innocently, you know, you think, but then when you go back and you look, I opened the door for him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens. They open the door and then they're patient. They are very patient. And they'll wait for their time to snag a little bit more and a little bit more and so on and so forth. All the exorcisms that they actually talk about, without going into great detail, talk about that psychological compatibility. Somewhere along the way, they open the door. And unless they're ready to change their lifestyle or do something different to get rid of that, there's nothing they can do to help them. That's how strong it is.
Yes.
And one of the biggest psychological compatibilities that we bring on to our into our society is abortion. And one of the things that the demon talked about was that they referred to an abortion that this doctor knew about, and he stood up and with his arms outstretched, very proudly said, "And all of hell rejoices."
Yes. Yes, so. And it's very true. And we don't realize how we compromise ourselves, you know, and you can see, you know, and I think that obviously the evil one is so proud that he does display himself. And Nefarious, that movie, shows us that reality as the demon reveals himself through this man to the doctor. And in a very proud way, bragging about his achievement with this particular person and how he used this person in all of these ways. And I think that we begin to see that kind of influence, demonic influence. And I want everybody to hear me correctly here. I'm not saying that people have had an abortion are necessarily possessed, so don't hear me say that. But what you can see is that within the movement for a pro-abortion, we don't see happy people. We see mean people. We see angry people. We see hostile people. We see a lot of contorted faces. We see a lot of angst. We see a lot of hatred. Now, all of that comes by way of the pit of hell. Now, whether or not that person's possessed, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that when we walk in the way of the evil one, when we ascribe to evil deeds, then eventually we are allowing that evil to penetrate our mind, our consciousness, and our worldview. And I think that this is one of the reasons, Susan, that we're in the mess that we're in today, is because you talk about the psychological compatibility. Well, you know, the psychology of a person, what is psychology? what is the root there? The root word is psyche. And what does psyche mean? Excuse me. Psyche means soul, right? It's the inner part of the human person. And it's the lens through which that person sees himself, sees the world, sees God, sees his fellow man. And so when we allow perversion to enter into our psyche, into our soul, it affects every aspect of our being. And so we become penetrated, you know, by what it is that we're allowing in. This is why, you know, the antidote to this is grace. But as you say, the person has to want to be freed, and they have to reject, repent, and renounce that which they've been involved in with a firm purpose of amendment, not to go back there, not to reopen those doors. And, you know, it takes a conversion of life. And oftentimes an exorcist works with a person for a number of years because this person, first of all, there might be, as we talked about yesterday, there could be multiple numbers of demons that have affected this person. Just think of any mortal sin, and think of the spirits that are attached to that sin. You know, always beginning with pride, always beginning with willfulness, right? A stubbornness of heart, murdering spirits when somebody's committing a sin like abortion. We're allowing these things we're allowing them in. Do they come all the way in? I don't know that. God knows that. Exorcists can help to determine that. But the fact is, we are permitting, you know, we are permitting some aspect of the powers of hell to come in. And so we oftentimes find that individuals have broken relationships, promiscuity. One abortion leads to multiple abortions. The majority of abortions committed in this country are not first-time abortions. The majority of them are serial abortions. And we begin to see lives falling apart. That's, you know, that's kind of like the consequences of sin. It's the refuse. And so what do? We repent of the sin. God wants restoration. He wants renewal. He wants to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. He wants to heal us. He wants to set us free. And his mercy endures forever. It tells us that in sacred scripture. His mercy endures forever. There is nothing greater than the mercy of God. No sin is greater than the mercy of God. So I'm begging you, if you are in serious sin for any reason or any type of serious sin, please, please, please avail yourself of the sacrament of reconciliation. Get yourself right with the Lord. Allow sin to come, allow grace to come in. That grace will begin to take up residency within you. It floods your soul at the moment that you're truly sorry for your sin. And then, you know, with through prayer and continued reception of the sacraments, that sanctifying grace in us grows. You know, and what is sanctifying grace? It's the life of God. So life of God takes up residency within us. Is there any hopeless case? There is no hopeless case. There is no hopeless case. None. None whatsoever. You know, it's common to hear, we're going to be surprised at the people that we find in heaven. People that we would have condemned to hell. No. God's mercy brought them into eternal life because they repented, rejected, and renounced the sin that they were involved with. So Susan, thank you very much for your call today. It was a great call, and I think a timely one at that. Let's go to Teresa. Teresa is a first-time caller. I love first-time callers. Let us know. We'll ring our bell for you like I'm doing for Teresa. Welcome, Teresa. Teresa is in North Canton, Ohio, listening to us via Living Bread Radio. Yeah, I'll get those words out. There they are. Hi, Teresa.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You're so welcome.
I heard you. I've been kind of running in and out, like doing my errands today, and I'm kind of listening to the program as I'm going in and out of the stores. And I heard you talking about Reiki, and I was wondering, how does yoga relate to your topic today? Because I read a book by a priest from Africa, and I can't remember the name of the book, where he said that we should not be partaking with yoga because of spirits associated with it. So I have grown daughters, and you know, they say, oh, I don't do yoga because I'm doing some kind of spiritual thing. I do it just for stretching. I said, but then why can't we just do stretching? Why do we have to do yoga? So I didn't know. I wanted you to weigh in on that and tell me what your thoughts are.
Well, Teresa, thank you very much for your call today. And this is an excellent question as well. We need to be aware of these things. So the African priest was absolutely correct. We are to stay away from yoga. First of all, there's various kinds of yoga. There's not just one type of yoga. There's Kundalini yoga, there's Tantric yoga, and there's Hatha yoga. Now, Hatha yoga is the one that most people say, but it's just for stretching. It does involve postures, and a person will assume the postures. Those postures in and of themselves, you know, cause the body to stretch, right? They, you know, all posture causes the body to move in a certain way. And so these postures that the person that's doing yoga puts himself or herself into are actually postures of Hindu deity, Hindu gods. All right. So in and of itself, we're taking our body and we're making our body a representation of a Hindu god. Now, these demons hide behind the names of those Hindu gods. Are there Hindu gods like that? No. There are demons, however, that hide behind those names. So here's the name of a false god. There's a demon behind that name. When you're doing all of these postures, these are many gods. Hinduism is a polytheistic religion, which means they believe in many gods. You're putting yourself into the position of these gods. Now, that in and of itself becomes an assent, A-S-S-E-N-T, a yes to being involved with whatever that demon is that's behind that posture. It doesn't matter on what your intention is. The evil one is ultimately very legalistic. He doesn't care much about your intention. He doesn't care if you're doing it for stretching. What he cares about is there you are, and you're in the shape of the sun god. And there's a demon that's attached to that name. So we open ourselves up to it. Does it mean that demon itself, you know, comes into our being, or it begins to consort? Not necessarily. There is a certain protection that comes by way of sanctifying grace. But once we know the truth and we persist, we're putting ourselves into jeopardy. The other thing is, this notion that this is the best form of exercise. Scientifically, that's been proven to be false, that it's not the best form of stretching. That the kinds of stretching exercises that you're probably advising your daughters do, Teresa, are far better, more efficacious, and less potentially harmful, both physically and spiritually, because the other kinds of stretching exercises that are just part of a normal routine, they're benign. There's no evil presences hiding behind those. They have been proven to be far more efficacious than yoga is efficacious. So that's bunk. I think a lot of the people do yoga today because it's very popular. There's a certain kind of agility and expertise that comes with doing it. The other thing is that yoga, if it's done properly, even hatha yoga, is attended to by religious rites and rituals of the Hindu religion. So there's a mantra associated with it. There's the prayer gesture of the Hindu that is associated with it. Stay away from yoga. Yoga is not benign. I've heard a number of exorcists say that yoga is a big, big door opener to the evil one. So you're advising your daughters well. I hope they heed your advice.
Very much.
You're welcome. Thank you, Teresa. I'll tell you, you can get out there EWTN.com or to our website, womenofgrace.com. We've got a couple of books that are very good for you. I've written a book called The New Age Counterfeit. There's a whole section in there on yoga. Sue has written a compendium, Learn to Discern, Is It Christian or New Age? It's a compendium where these various kinds of things are listed alphabetically and discussed. She talks about yoga there. So I think it would be helpful and useful for your daughters. So thanks for your call today, Teresa. We surely do appreciate it. Okay, well, let's go to Lori. Lori is in El Paso, Texas, also listening to us today via Sirius XM Station 130, ringing my bell for Lori, who is also a first-time caller. Hey, Lori.
Hello, good morning. Thank you.
Good morning. Thanks for calling.
Yes, my question was about kind of the same. You did answer the yoga part, but what about meditation? I hear a lot of, I know it's still even like famous people who say, you know, that's really changed their lives and their mindset throughout the day. I do pray daily, but I hear a lot about meditation. What about that and the views as far as that goes? I'm still confused about meditation. I don't know why. I always wondered about that, along with yoga, but you answered that. But yeah, it would be about meditation.
Okay, thank you very much. When you, this is a good question as well. Very good questions today. When you're talking about meditation, I am assuming that what you're talking about is the kind of meditation that has hit a certain stride within the culture of the day. And this meditation is based on, again, false spiritualities. It's based on Buddhism and, yes, Hinduism too. And this kind of meditation is not Catholic meditation. This kind of meditation is meant to put you into a trance-like state. It was very much popularized really through the Beatles in the 1970s. It was brought to this country by a Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, and it is what we know as transcendental transcendental meditation. Transcendental meditation. Its whole purpose is to lead you into an altered state of consciousness. And typically in this kind of meditation, there is a word that is given. It's a mantra. That mantra is to be repeated throughout the course of time in which you're quieting yourself and actually trying to blank your mind. And all of those mantras that come by way of transcendental meditation are the names of Hindu gods. So we're right back to that, aren't we? So there we are. Right. And now, what is the danger in this? Well, there's a lot of dangers in this. First of all, Christian meditation, which is in direct opposition to this, directly, opposite of this, is filling our mind, not emptying our mind. It's filling our mind with things of God. Christian meditation uses all of the capacities of the human person. Christian meditation uses the imagination. It uses our emotions. It uses our physicality. So it uses the entirety of the human person. Conversely, transcendental meditation is this attempt to blank the mind, to leave the mind open. It is an attempt to silence the emotion, especially in Buddhism. Meditation is used to take us out of any kind of state of suffering is seen to be bad, so we want to escape suffering. So the way that we do this is we go into transcendental meditation. What's actually taking place there? Is it communication with God? No. Transcendental meditation really acts on the nervous system biologically. And what happens in that acting on the nervous system is that there are a variety of hormones that are released. And they're the happy hormones. Endorphins are released, for example. Dopamine is released. So the person feels a sense of peace. A person feels a sense of God. A sense of peace, a complacency, a sense of being all is one, right? And what's really going on there is that their body is secreting these hormones. These hormones are creating this sense of peace. And they believe that what they're experiencing is union with God. They believe that what they're experiencing is this merging with the all is one, which is the cosmic oversoul, which they believe is God, not a personal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but this psychic energy that pervades the universe that does not exist. Doesn't exist. All of that being said, they're having a biochemical response. They mistake this for God. They begin to worship that. And so they begin to worship their own biological reality. And therefore, they begin to make an idol of themselves. It's dangerous. In addition to all of that, not only does that happen, but it can be very psychologically damaging. It can, Lori, be, cause a psychotic break in people. And this has happened many times. So transcendental meditation is not good. It isn't something that we should do. If we want to calm ourselves, if we want a state of peace, the best way to do it is to enter into Christian prayer. The best way to do it is to pray the rosary, to use that. But all of these other techniques and things are absolutely unnecessary. And really, as I say, they are infused with belief systems that are antithetical to the revealed truth of sacred scripture and the teachings of the church. So stay clear of them. Does that help you?
Yes, it does. I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Let me mention to you, friends, that if you go out to your catechism of the Catholic Church, and if you don't have a catechism, let me encourage you to get a copy of it. You can get it at EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. I want you to go out there, and the whole last section of the catechism, excuse me, has to do with our life in Christ and has to do with prayer. And you're going to find a whole section in there. I'm seeing if I can find this. There's a whole section in there that is labeled Christian prayer. You should read this because what's going to happen is it's going to help you to determine what is Christian prayer and what isn't. And it's going to point out to you the way in which you can enter deeply into Christian prayer. And it's going to tell you what I was sharing with you, that true prayer, Christian prayer involves the whole person. It involves our intellect. It involves our emotions. It involves our psychology. And this is what it writes, and I'm going to direct you specifically to paragraphs 2705, 2706, 2707, 2708. Paragraph 2708 says, meditation engages thought, imagination, emotion, and desire. This mobilization of faculties is necessary in order to deepen our convictions of faith, prompt the conversion of our heart, and strengthen our will to follow Christ. Christian prayer tries above all to meditate on the mysteries of Christ, as in Lectio Divina or the Rosary. This form of prayerful reflection is of great value, but Christian prayer should go further to the knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus, to union with Him. So that's Christian meditation. Has nothing to do with transcendental meditation. Don't do transcendental meditation. Do Christian meditation. It's been great being with you today, friends. Do want to remind you about our upcoming Women of Grace event. June 27th begins the Benedicta Enrichment Seminar. The 28th, the retreat. Sign up at our website. God bless. Bye-bye.